So, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you'd help us to hear and respond to your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A very well-known passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 on spiritual warfare. We'll be looking at different various pieces of the armour of God, and going up this morning to verse 17, even though Daniel read to the end of verse 20. The famous evangelical preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote a book which was called The Christian Warfare, and actually I do remember reading it many years ago, although I'm not quite sure where it is now, which is a shame. But he said in it, the first thing we have to realize is that the Christian life is a warfare, and that we are an alien in an alien land, and that we are in the enemy's territory. And this is a warfare that you and I have to wage. And perhaps part of the problem, part of our lack of recognition, the fact that we're in a warfare, is because we have lived and are the products of a Christianized Western world, which has been pretty friendly to Christians compared to many parts of the world. Nevertheless, we are still in the enemy's territory. And the biblical writers were not under any illusion of this. For example, John the Apostle wrote, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." So when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we read in some detail about the evil one, Satan, who seems to have various types and hierarchies of evil spiritual entities under his control, which Paul calls rulers, authorities, powers, and forces of wickedness in heavenly realms. When we try to work out exactly what these are, I think we can say it's difficult really to be too precise about it. And therefore, in spite of the fact that we live in a relatively friendly culture, or at least we were, every true born-again believer experiences this spiritual struggle that Paul is talking about. Paul likens the Christian to a soldier, like a Roman soldier, who has been equipped with the armor of God. So as we read this passage, we can imagine in our minds that Paul does have a Roman soldier in mind, and bearing in mind that he was in prison and describes himself as being in chains at the time of writing. But it is also true that I think Paul also has in his mind Old Testament images, particularly of the Lord, Yahweh, who is described as the divine warrior, and who is equipped in similar ways. In other words, to engage in this spiritual battle, we have to be in him, which has been a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. We have to clothe ourselves repeatedly, or put on Christ. So this morning I've got 3 points, and I was going to have the clicker, but I'm not sure I've got the clicker, but it doesn't mind. I'll just indicate to Daniel the appropriate point. 3 points this morning. 1, be strong in the Lord. 2, put on the whole armor of God. And 3, stand firm by making use of the whole armor of God. So Paul begins in verse 10, "Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we've been talking about this morning. Be strong in the Lord. Actually, could be strengthened in the Lord. And precisely at those times when we feel weak and we lack strength. And again, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, we see this contrast between God's strength and human strength. Just as one example, although there would be many, many, but in Isaiah 40 verse 29, it says this, that he, the Lord, gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And that might be good news for you this morning. The Bible is full of examples. It's full of examples of men and women of faith, who, as it says in Hebrews, because he didn't have enough time to go through them all either, but he talked about those whose weakness was turned to strength by faith. Gideon was an example. Gideon, we're told in Judges chapter 6, was strengthened when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So it's that strengthening that comes by God's Spirit. And one of my favorite examples, already mentioned this morning, is David, who found strength in the Lord his God. And of course, Paul was not just being theoretical, he was very much speaking from experience, and he testified that God spoke to him on one occasion of great weakness, when the Lord said to him, and again these are very encouraging words, and I'm sure they have been in your Christian walk so far, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, Paul doesn't just say, be strong. He doesn't just say, as the expression these days, man up. Or grit your teeth. But he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In his mighty power. Paul's already spoken about his mighty power in chapter 1, which was the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So in verses 11 to 13, and to put on the whole armor of God, in order that you might be able to stand in this battle that we're in against the devil's schemes. See, the devil specializes in lies. Jesus said that when he lies, he's speaking his own native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And therefore, the devil specializes in false teaching, of which Jesus said there would be abundance in the days leading up to his second coming. He specializes in false promises which always end in disappointment. We need to stand against the lies and the deceptions of the evil one. But how can we do it? By putting on the full armor of God in order that we might be able to stand. Not win, but to stand. Yeah. The reason being that Christ has already won the victory for us. And so we stand in his victory. And then in verse 12, Paul describes the nature of this battle that we experience. He says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So as much as we might think that it's a battle against our in-laws, it really isn't. It's a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual realities that are seeking to press us down and to react in ungodly ways. In verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The evil day, I think actually some have said, well, maybe this is the time of intense struggle and battle in the days leading up to Christ's return and persecution. But maybe I think we can just say it's when we experience the battle. And those are the times when we just need to stand in Christ. We need to stand in the armor of God. And it is the armor of God. In other words, it's the armor that God gives to all his children, with a purpose that we might stand and that we might be able to resist the enemy. As it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it does work. So let's look at the different parts of the armor of God. They help us to understand the core aspects of the Christian faith. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. And the word of God. And actually, remember that we're at the end of Ephesians now. These are things that Paul has been teaching all the way through the book, and I'll make some connections. So let's look first of all at the belt of truth. I think if you just press it once, that's right. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Well, in chapter 1, Paul has already called the gospel the message of truth. He's reminded them in chapter 4 that they've been taught in accordance with the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus taught us many things. For example, he taught us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He taught us to forgive. Jesus taught the truth. Jesus lived the truth, and actually, the most remarkable thing, which challenges actually, I think, each one of us, from whatever cultural background we may be from, he embodied the truth. And he actually said, and this is why the gospel has a universal appeal across all cultures, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the truth that dispels the lies. And Jesus also said that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God himself, in a number of places in the Bible, is called the true and the living God. And it also tells us in Isaiah 11 that Yahweh, that God, is one who is like a warrior, and he girds himself with truth like a belt. And we're to do the same. So in what way is truth like a belt? Well, the Roman soldier would wear a garment, and he could wear it loosely around the house, just going around his daily business without a belt on. But when he was going to get ready for action, he would put his belt on and he would buckle it up. And we need to do the same in the Christian life. We need to be ready for action by as it were, buckling that belt of truth tight around our waist, reminding ourselves of the teaching of Jesus, reminding ourselves of how to respond in different situations. And it also reminds us of the importance of, as actually we mentioned with Joshua, of studying the scriptures. And so that we are ready and to respond in a right way. Yeah, I have to admit I was ready to respond in a wrong way this morning to what was happening outside. But then the truth of Christian teaching impacts you to help you to respond in a right way. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. All it said in chapter 4, where he spoke of righteousness, put on the new self. Do you remember when we were doing this? Put on the new self, created to be like God, that's in his image, in true righteousness and holiness. See, this is the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not the righteousness that comes by our own works or self-effort. Isaiah, again, tells us that God put on righteousness as his breastplate. We're to do the same. The breastplate protects the vital organs. Righteousness protects our inner life from sin. You know, when we sin, it's like opening the door to the enemy. So we need to keep that door closed. We know how to keep that door closed. It's by saying sorry to the Lord and trusting in Christ for his forgiveness and in his righteousness. It's like a breastplate. Thirdly, the shoes. In verse 15, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. It's a gospel that reconciles human beings with our Creator. And it's the cross that stands in between, because that's where Jesus died for us, and he took our sins upon himself, that we might be reconciled. And God is the God of peace. I have experienced some people saying to me that you have peace, but there's not always the recognition of where the peace comes from. He's a God of peace. And Paul has said this. He said in chapter 2, for he himself is our peace. He says, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. And so these shoes, we're told, are like the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Readiness or preparation. So in other words, ready for what? So there are two ways that this has been looked at. First of all, that's ready to stand. Because we've come to believe the gospel and we know Christ's peace. So this is going to help us to stand. So if you like, the shoes, we stand firm in these shoes, metaphorical shoes that are part of the armor of God. Alternatively, perhaps Paul means here, having a readiness to share the message of the gospel of peace with others. In which case, the shoes are not just something we stand in, but the shoes are something that we also walk and advance in. It's possible that it's both of those things. But I'm certainly, again, reminded of Isaiah. And it's amazing how much of Isaiah comes into this passage when he said, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns." There's nothing like sharing our faith for also strengthening our faith. In fact, when we come to that place where we not only believe, but we are able to share with others, that's a place where we will really begin to grow, find ourselves inwardly strengthened, and if you like, walking forward in those shoes. But let's look at the fourth piece of armor, which is the shield of faith. He says, above all, well, perhaps because faith is just so central to our faith, well, if that makes sense, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the fiery, flaming arrows of the evil one. So take up the shield of faith. So he's talking about the importance of faith in this spiritual battle. Again, faith that he's spoken much of, some of the greatest verses that we have in the Bible about faith to be found in Ephesians. He says, for example, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know in other places it said that we walk by faith. And back to Ephesians, we approach God by faith. We're here this morning because somewhere within us, even if it's just a mini, minuscule mustard seed size, but that faith is there to come here this morning. In him and through him, we may approach God through faith with freedom and confidence. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to believe it please God. So faith is like a protective shield. The Roman soldier had two kinds of shield, a little round one and a great big one about 4 foot high, which is shown in the picture here. That's the one that he has in mind. These shields could be soaked in water, and when they were, they would extinguish arrows that had been dipped in some sort of tarry, pitch-like material and set on fire before they were being shot. So war is a nasty business, isn't it? But Paul is just drawing out a parallel here with the fiery arrows of the evil one. And if we've been on the receiving end of these, I have, it really can be painful. Sometimes they get you by surprise. I think of an example in Matthew's gospel where Peter, though a Christian and a disciple, he shot off one of these fiery darts at Jesus unintentionally, didn't really know what he was doing, well-intentioned, when he tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus recognized it immediately as a temptation, which was from behind Peter, from Satan, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus didn't attack Peter, and Jesus still had a purpose, very much so in Peter's life. And Jesus dealt with it in the right way because he knew it was a spiritual battle. So I imagine that many of us have been on the receiving ends of these fiery darts at some point. Lies. Words that really can be quite hurtful that somehow stick in us. Not only that, I know I've also delivered them as well. If I'm honest, So we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves with the shield of faith from the fiery darts, recognizing them for what they are. But we also need to be careful how we use our words. It says in Proverbs, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. That's it, isn't it? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The helmet of salvation is the next one. Take up the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, this is the gospel of our salvation. Again, the Old Testament, Yahweh wears a helmet of salvation in Isaiah. As believers, we've received this salvation. But it's something that we need to continually take hold of, something that we need to pursue. As Paul said, that I have not attained, but I can't remember the words, strain after that for which Christ has called me heavenward. Hebrews, take hold of that hope that is set before us and be greatly encouraged. The helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation, because it's part of the armor of God, and it will protect you. And then lastly, we have the sword of the Spirit. Slightly different, because the sword was a weapon and not just for defense. It was a short sword, which commentators have made the comment that indicates the closeness of the battle. And when we come to the spiritual battle, it's certainly something that we feel closely. It is, of course, not a physical sword, but and I don't really need to say that. It is the Word of God. And Jesus, during his temptations, put the devil to flight by saying, "It is written." We do need to handle the Word of God correctly. However, there is a power in God's Word. We cannot escape it. That's why I preach it. And the devil will do everything to stop you reading it. He'll do everything he can to stop you studying it. He'll do everything he can to stop you believing it. And therefore, it's so easy just to leave it on the shelf. But you know, leaving it on the shelf is like a Roman soldier putting his sword to one side and going into battle. The devil wants to make Christians ineffective. And if he can get us to leave our sword to one side, then he will be successful. But Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Take it up. Read it. Let it meditate on it. Let it just go deep into your spirit. It's not just for ministers. So, Paul is finishing the second half of Ephesians in a very similar way, in fact, to how he finished the first half of Ephesians that ended in chapter 3. He's encouraging his readers, he's encouraging us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. At the end of chapter 3, this would be a good point to finish, he said that I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. Amen. Amen. Amen.